Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, September 8, 2024, Romans.
All right, one announcement before we get started. There will be a teacher's meeting after class this morning. After the second class, two classes. After the second class, teacher's meeting in the big classroom. Notice it didn't say short teacher's meeting. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This comes from Jim Showers, who is the executive director of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And he says, has the church forgotten Israel? I was deeply concerned to see how many churches struggled to speak about the brutal attack on Israel last year on October 7th. People across America told me that their churches mentioned little, if anything, from the pulpit following that tragic day. When the assault was addressed, it often included a call to pray for everyone involved on both sides, including the terrorists. Whether church leaders realize it or not, such thinking draws a moral equivalency between innocent Israeli men, women, and children who were tortured and murdered, and Hamas, who carried out this heinous attack. Nothing justifies Hamas's savagery, which was supported and celebrated by the majority of Gazans. Has the church forgotten Israel's important role in God's redemptive plan, past, present, and future? I believe so. This is not a recent phenomenon, but it is a growing trend in America. Recent polls show a decline in support for Israel in the church, particularly with those under the age of 40. The behavior of the church following the deadly massacre in Israel reveals just how widespread this issue has become. Since the second century, factions within the church have believed that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. What is troubling today is the number of evangelical churches that used to support Israel, but now they're silent. This change is a result of a lack of sound doctrinal teaching about the key role that Israel plays in God's plan. God never intended for the church to replace Israel. Otherwise, he would have made it clear in the Word of God, Scripture. No Bible verse states that God has rejected and replaced Israel in his plan to redeem the world from sin. While God does say he will discipline Israel for disobedience, he also promises that his covenants with the nation are everlasting. They are unconditional covenants. There are four unconditional covenants God has made with Israel. Unconditional. They will be fulfilled by God. And when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, all four of these unconditional covenants to Israel will be fulfilled. The Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants. Those are all unconditional covenants to Israel. And when we get into the tribulation and near the end of it, there will be a huge number of Jews that realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the only Savior. That Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the world on the cross. And they will believe in Jesus Christ. And those regenerate Jews will be rescued by Jesus Christ at the second advent and brought into the millennial kingdom, where they will participate in these four unconditional covenants that God has made with Israel. As we await the Lord's return, we are called to redeem the time. Redeem the time in this church age. Ephesians 5:16. God is blessing all the nations of the world by bringing both Jews and Gentiles to faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 11, Paul warned the church not to become arrogant or boastful against Israel, reminding Gentiles that our salvation and spiritual blessings come from the covenants God made with Israel, not the other way around. He explained that God has left Israel in unbelief so that salvation could come to the Gentile world, fulfilling God's promise to bless the nations through Abraham's seed. Paul further declared that one day all Israel will be saved, referencing God's prophetic promises to bring them to faith. Isaiah 27:9, Isaiah 59:20-21, Jeremiah 31:33-34, Zechariah 12:10. Biblical prophecy teaches us that God is not finished with Israel. And God has promised in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless Israel, I will curse those who curse Israel. And that is given to all of mankind. I pray that you will join us in this monumental calling from God to stand with Israel and to teach sound Bible doctrine. That's not happening in America today. There's a lot of churches, a lot of teaching going on, but very little sound teaching of the Word of God, doctrinal teaching. That's not being done. And that's a major part of the problem. And the part of the major problem in America is believers. And though there's so many churches, there's a lot of churches, there's pastors standing in the pulpit, and they're not teaching grace and truth. And they're not teaching the doctrines of the Word of God. And if you are in a church where you are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. All right, we are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, we have the spiritual life and sanctification. And in Romans 8, verse 1, we have the result of positional sanctification, which is eternal security. Romans 8:1 sounds like this: therefore, now there is no judgment for the ones who are in Christ Jesus. At the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the judgment to the lake of fire has been canceled. Romans 8, verse 1, powerfully and dogmatically teaches that the ones who are in Christ Jesus, as a result of faith in Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Spirit, they will never be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Romans 8:1 is one of the most powerful passages that teaches the eternal security of the one who believes in Jesus Christ. The gift of eternal life that is given to us at the moment of faith in Christ guarantees eternal security. And you all know John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. And then John concludes in chapter 3, verse 36, the one who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, he has eternal life. But the one who does not believe in the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God cannot cancel eternal life. When God gives, God doesn't take it back. He has given us his righteousness and his eternal life at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, so that we are qualified to live with him forever. Now, that does not imply that we will succeed as believers, because God has given all of us a free will. He's given us all a volition, and that volition that's been given to us is to resolve the angelic conflict. As members of the human race, we are free to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. We're free to reject Jesus Christ. With our volition, members of the human race, we're free to assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, believe the Word of God, and we're free to make bad decisions to live out of fellowship with God in Satan's cosmic system. We have a volition. We're free to succeed and we're free to fail. The imputation of divine righteousness as salvation results in what the Bible says is justification. Dikaiō, it means to declare someone righteous. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes his righteousness to you, and then he declares that you are righteous because you have God's righteousness. Romans 3, 21 and 22 teaches this. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the works of the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we are justified by faith. We are imputed with the righteousness of God and declared to be righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal security is defined as an unbreakable relationship with the integrity of God, depending on the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. Man's failure does not abrogate the integrity of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Salvation through faith in Christ results in receiving one half of divine integrity, God's perfect righteousness, and the possession of the righteousness from God forever eliminates the possibility of losing our salvation by any failure on our part. Now, we have a minus R. God's righteousness is plus R. We have a minus R, relative righteousness, and sometimes self-righteousness. But that breaks down because we have a sin nature. But God's perfect righteousness will never let us down. We have God's perfect righteousness forever. And therefore, we stand before God, not on the basis of our righteousness, but on the basis of His absolute righteousness that He's given to us. I want you to turn over to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I know you, there's another passage that you're probably very familiar with, and I hope you are. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation is by grace. For by grace, grace emphasizes who and what God is. Grace is God does all the work. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son did all the work on the cross. All the sins of the world, your sins and mine, were poured out on Christ and judged in Him once and for all. Christ did all the work for our salvation. And God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. So the Father planned it. The Son did all the work for it on the cross. The Spirit reveals it. All we do is place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He did all the work. And that is salvation by grace through faith. That's what we have here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now I have used, in the time I've been here, I'm almost as old as dirt. I've been here so long. And you've heard some of my illustrations again. You know them better than I do, probably. And you know that Deb had cancer, and she had surgery, and had the cancer removed. And while she was in the surgery, I was in the waiting room, and the waiting room was packed. Some more ladies came in, and there was no place to sit down, so I stood up and I said, please take my seat. And I stood and waiting for the doctor to come out. And this older man came up to me. He says, you have a marvelous countenance. See, none of you ever said that to me. None of you ever said I had a marvelous countenance. He says, you have a marvelous countenance. I thought, And he says, can you explain? I said, well, my wife is having cancer surgery, and it's all a part of God's plan. God has a perfect plan for her. She's a Christian. He has a perfect plan for me. I'm a Christian. And we have total confidence in God and His plan. And so I have an inner peace. And my wife has a great inner peace about this. And he says, oh. And he says, well, he says, I'm a Mormon. I go, oh. I said, can you just answer one question? What do you have to do to get to heaven? He said, well, I'm going to be in heaven because I've done a lot of good works. A lot of works. I said, well, you know, the Bible says, and I quoted Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. And he looked at me. I heard that was in the Bible somewhere. Yes, it is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Salvation is by grace through faith. Now, there's a lot of religions in the world. All those religions are dependent on work. You have to work, 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 work. And maybe you'll get to what they call heaven. Maybe. Not for sure. But you got to do a lot of work. God says you can't do any work. God says He did it all. The Father planned Operation Grace, the cross. Jesus Christ did all the work, paying the penalty for all of our sins. God the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. Now, this fantastic passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. Now, you have to put up with me. My knees are not cooperating this morning. Okay. I'm going to put a couple of words up here. These are 25 centers. Paraphrastic. Paraphrastic participle. I bet you didn't know that was in there. Paraphrastic participle. Now, a paraphrastic participle, not very common in the God-breathed scriptures, the Koine Greek of the New Testament. It is in a few places, but not very often. And it's very, very powerful. A paraphrastic participle. And in Ephesians 2:8, we have a paraphrastic participle. And the paraphrastic participle is composed of two verbs. In Ephesians 2:8, we have the perfect passive participle of the verb sozo, the verb to save. Looks like that in the Greek, S long O, Z long O, sozo. And then we have with it the present active indicative of the to be verb, eimi, E-I-M-I. The two go together, two verbs in a paraphrastic participle. Now, periphrasis is a humdinger of a word. It's not going to be in Wordle because that's only five letters. It means circumlocution. And it is a roundabout way of saying something that could be said more simply and briefly by a single verb. The paraphrastic participle is carried over from classical Greek. This comes from classical Greek. Who is the author of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul. Perhaps the greatest mind ever in human history. And he knew classical Greek, and he employed classical Greek many times in the writing of the New Testament scriptures. So this comes over from classical Greek. It has a very important purpose. It indicates that the writer cannot get all the meaning into one verbal form that he wants to get in there. And therefore, he uses two verbal forms to provide a more powerful and meaningful expression. So, one, the periphrastic participle is one of the most powerful and most forceful of all expressions in any language. The periphrastic participle is one of the most powerful and most forceful of all expressions in any language. Two, in the Greek, it is so strong and powerful that it has no loopholes, it has no leaks of any kind. It is so strong and powerful, it has no loopholes and no leaks of any kind. Now, there's two verbs. First verb is sozo, perfect passive participle of sozo. And the perfect tense of sozo is extremely important. It is the intensive perfect. And the intensive perfect emphasizes the present state of a past action. What is that past action? Our faith in Jesus Christ. So this indicates the completion of an action at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, with an emphasis on the existing result. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. And that's because of the second verb put in there, the to be verb, eimi. It emphasizes the finished product, which means you are saved and you have eternal security, and there's nothing more real than that fact of your eternal security. Three, the intensive perfect of the periphrastic participle is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting the fact of eternal security after salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The intensive perfect of the periphrastic participle is the emphatic method in the Greek of presenting the fact of eternal security after salvation through faith in Christ. And the verb sozo is in the passive voice, and that's the voice of grace. It means that at the point of our faith in Jesus Christ, the believer receives eternal salvation. And the second verb is the present active indicative of eimi. The present tense is a nomic present, emphasizing duration. Duration, a timeless axiom of Scripture. Point four, it expresses the absolute truth of eternal security that perpetually exists. Duration, perpetually exists. The present tense of eimi keeps on perpetually and will never, ever be changed. So in just a few seconds of time, you believe in Jesus Christ, and instantly you possess the gift of eternal life, and you possess eternal security. Now our passage, Romans 8:1, has another very important part that teaches eternal security. Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no judgment for the ones who are in Christ Jesus, in union with Jesus Christ. Now what happened to you when you believed in Christ? Well, you didn't realize it. God, the Holy Spirit, grabbed you by the nape of the neck and jerked you right up into union with Christ. And you are now in union with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. And once you are in union with Christ, you can never get out. And you don't want to. That's the best place ever. You're in union with Christ. That's what we have here. For the ones who are in Christ Jesus, in union with Jesus Christ. Now, we're in Romans 8:1. Very soon, we'll be... What are you laughing for? Romans 8. Very soon, we'll be in Romans 8:38 and 39. Woo! Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is that? That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we are. in Christ Jesus our Lord. So being in union with Christ is a result of God the Holy Spirit taking us at that moment. And we didn't realize He did it, but He did. We believed in Christ and the Holy Spirit took you and put you right in union with Jesus Christ. And you're there forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And being in union with Him means we share His eternal life. 1 John 5, 11-13. In our Thursday night class, we're studying this passage. 1 John 5, verse 11. In fact, this is the written testimony that God the Father, as the author of the plan of salvation, Operation Grace, has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God, he absolutely does not have eternal life. I have written these things to you for your benefit. To the ones who believe in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in order that you may know that you keep on having eternal life. 1 John 5 11 to 13. And then we also, in union with Christ, share the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, He, God the Father, made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the impeccability, sinless perfection of Jesus Christ, to be sin, the imputation of the world's sins, your sins and mine, to Christ on the cross, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Where? In Him, in union with Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is eternal life, and we are in union with Him. We share His eternal life. Jesus Christ is perfect righteousness. We are in union with Christ. We share His perfect righteousness. There are so many wonderful blessings we have being in union with Jesus Christ. We are pursued by the grace of God in Christ, and we're pursued forever by grace because we're in union with Christ. We share the destiny of Christ, Ephesians 1:5. We share the heirship of Christ, Romans 8:16 and 17. We share the election of Christ, Ephesians 1:4. We are sanctified in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, our position in union with Jesus Christ, positional sanctification, guarantees eternal security. Now, turn over to Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, that's a first class condition. That means if God is for us, and God is for us. If God is for us, and He is for us, who is against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son. You see, God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, but to make salvation available to all of us and anyone in the world, it required the eternal Son of God to leave heaven. And Jesus Christ agreed. He told the Father, I'll do it. He agreed to leave heaven and leave glory. He agreed to humble Himself and take on true humanity. He agreed to go to a cross and receive the imputation of the world's sin and the judgment for those sins. And when he did that knowing that we were spiritually dead. We were totally depraved. We were no good at all. Now, if he did that for us when we were no good at all, when we were spiritually dead, totally depraved, when we had no relationship with God at all, when we had no fellowship with God at all, if he did that for us at that point, well, now that we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, now that we are royal family of God, he will do far much more. Much, much more. And that's this, and that is eternal security. If he did that for us when we were his enemies and spiritually dead and totally depraved, now that we are his sons and have a relationship with the living and true God, he will provide for us eternal security. This is called a fortiori. There you go. Now you get a little Latin. So we had a periphrastic participle, and now we get some Latin. And by the way, the Bible wasn't written in Latin. My cardiologist, who is the best cardiologist in Las Vegas, and so if any of you have any problems with your ticker, why, you come and see me, and I will recommend this fellow. He is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the best cardiologist in town, and he has the best surgeon, heart surgeon, in Las Vegas. The absolute best. And they work together as a team. So if any of you have any problems with this little thing here, and well, you come and see me, I'll give you the names and so forth. And then, see, I get a kickback when I do that. No, I was just kidding. So we have a fortiori. That's Latin, and it means with stronger reason. With stronger reason. Now that's actually what we have here in Romans 8, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, first class condition, and he is for us, who's against us? He, God the Father, who did not spare his own son. He sent his eternal son from heaven to earth to go to a cross to provide salvation for anyone who believes in him, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also, with much stronger reason, with him freely give us all things? Eternal security. If he did the most for us when we were his enemies and spiritually dead, now that we are his sons, he will do with much more reason, give us eternal security. So that's the a fortiori logical approach of eternal security. This passage uses the system of logic called a fortiori. And a fortiori says, in effect, that if God did the greatest thing at salvation while we were his enemies, spiritually dead, totally depraved, by not sparing his own son, then it follows logically that he will do much more. Greater reason, the greater than that thereafter, and give all of us eternal security. We have eternal security because now we are the royal family of God. Okay. Well, we're going to take a break. We'll give you a few moments and we'll come back in a little bit for part two.